Well, good morning once again. It is my privilege to be able to preach this morning. And let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We thank you that you are a God who has prepared this time, this day, in your word for your purpose. And Father, we pray that as we are in your word today, we'd be listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Father, that the words that are spoken be pleasing to you, and that your word would be faithfully preached today for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, our title this morning is Only One Life. Only One Life. I want to introduce you to a man named Charles Thomas Studd. He was born in 1860 in England, the son of a wealthy man. Charles Thomas, known as C.T., was an expert cricket player. In fact, he was the captain of the English cricket team. Some say he was one of the best athletes of his time. C.T. was saved in the year of 1878 at the age of 18 when a visiting pastor came to his home. C.T. was on his way out to play cricket. What else, you might say? And the pastor caught him and said something to the effect of, C.T., are you a Christian? And C.T.'s response, not quite satisfying enough to the pastor, they entered into conversation. And at the end of that conversation, C.T. gave his life to Jesus. The story goes that C.T. got down on his knees and thanked God for his salvation. He says that God's joy and peace came into his life. He knew then what it was to be born again, and the Bible became new and amazing to him. Some years went past. C.T.'s success in cricket, his fame was growing, and in 1884, something happened. One of his brothers, a brother named George, was taken seriously ill. C.T. was then confronted by a question. What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? He had to admit that since his coming to faith 6 years earlier, he had been in an unhappy, backslidden state. As a result of the experience, he said this, I know that cricket would not last. Honor would not last. Nothing in this world would last. But it was worthwhile living for the world to come. And so he decided to live out his faith being a missionary. In China, to start, he was part of a famous group called the Cambridge Seven. They went and volunteered with Hudson Taylor at the China Inland Mission in February 1885. In a letter that C.T. wrote to his mother to comfort her because he was going so far away, he wrote, Mother dear, I do pray God to show you that it is such a privilege to give up a child to be used of God to be saving poor sinners who have never even heard of the name of Jesus. C.T. would go on to serve as a missionary in China, in India, in different parts of Africa. He was so deeply concerned for those who had not yet heard of the gospel. Now, some of you may have heard of C.T. Studd. He's the founder of WEC International, Worldwide Evangelization for Christ. We support some of WEC's missionaries here at our church. One of my favorite pastors tells this story about C.T. Studd's commitment. It goes like this. When C.T.'s father died, C.T. knew he would get an inheritance. Remember, his father was quite wealthy. He thought he knew about how much it would be, so he began to give it away before he even received it. He sent off four checks of 5,000 pounds each and five for 1,000 pounds. It was his testimony before God and man that he believed God's word to be the surest thing on earth. He sent 5,000 to D.L. Moody, who used it to start the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. 5,000 he sent to George Mueller, 4,000 to be used in missionary work and 1,000 to be used amongst the orphans. 5,000 he sent to George Holland in Whitechapel to be used for the Lord among his poor in London, and 5,000 to Booth Tucker for the Salvation Army in India. His actual inheritance turned out to be more than he was anticipating, and so he gave the rest to his wife. Not to be outdone, she gave the money away for the work of the gospel. C.T. Studd won many to Christ, and many would define him as someone who was fully devoted to Jesus and his word. And at the age of 70, Studd died on the missions field, still using his one life for Christ. As I said, you may have never have heard of C.T. Studd. Don't feel bad. I hadn't heard of him either until about 10 years ago. I had purchased a poster with a few inspirational lines on it. They intrigued me. And so I did what you do. I looked it up. I Googled it. And I found that this poster, these lines on this poster, were part of a poem written by this man, C.T. Studd. And so I began to learn of his life and ministry. In fact, I discovered that the same words on my poster in my office hung on the kitchen wall of that famous pastor, John Piper. As he was growing up, he had the exact same words on his kitchen wall. That was kind of cool. I want to read to you an excerpt from that poem, and you can probably guess the title, Only One Life. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me reread those last two lines. These are the ones on the poster in my office. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We each have one life to live. How will we live it? How will you live it? How will I live this one life? It's one thing to say you believe something or to be taught something, but it is another thing entirely to live out your one life for Jesus. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 to 30. And this morning we're going to be looking at the lives of three individuals described in this passage that truly live out what they believe, that want to live their one life for God's glory. And these three are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. So let's read our text and go from there. Philippians 2, starting in verse 17. Paul writes, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." The first person that we're going to look at this morning is the Apostle Paul. Verse 17 says, "Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So our first point this morning is to be used up like Paul. In these first two verses, Paul is telling us about his life in a nutshell. To do so, he uses a picture, the picture of a sacrificial offering. Now, the idea of a sacrifice would have been very familiar to the audience he's writing to, both Jews and Gentiles. But what was this for? Well, to honor God, an animal was put on the altar and killed. And after, a priest would offer a drink offering, what Paul refers to here in this text. A drink offering of wine would be poured either on top of the animal or in front of the altar. And because of the heat, the wine would be vaporized. It would be used up. This steam would rise into the air, symbolizing the rising of that sacrifice. Now, the time of these sacrifices have passed, but we need to understand this to see what Paul is saying. So Paul compares this to his life. He is offering his one life to the true God. Now, don't misunderstand this as Paul's death or martyrdom. This is not a future tense statement. He's not saying, when I die, this will be my sacrifice. He's saying, now, presently, my life is being poured out, being used up for his Lord. Powerful. Well, what do we know about Paul's life as he writes that might lead him to make this statement? Well, we know that because of Christ, Paul is a prisoner. He cannot carry on his ministry the way he was previously. But after all this, Paul goes on to say, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Well, why? Well, Philippians 1:18 says that Paul rejoices because Christ is being preached. He's being used up and he is still rejoicing. What wisdom. Some would complain in Paul's position. However, if you go back a few verses, he says, do all things without complaining. That is not even close to what Paul is doing here. The perspective that he has, the heavenly perspective of his life being eternally valuable because he's living for the glory of God, even though he's being used up, is amazing. His goal is to use his one life, all of it, for God. Now we see Paul is not a complainer. Does he maybe fall into the other trap, the trap of pride? Oh wow, look, my life's being used up. I am great. No. We don't see that either. In contrast to pride, he calls his sacrifice only the drink offering. The drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from the Philippians. Paul compares himself to just the drink offering. And in saying that, he's labeling the Philippians as making a greater sacrifice. Remember, the drink offering is poured on top. It's after. It's like the topping. What a great example of Paul following Philippians 2 verse 3. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I believe that is simply a reflection of humility in his heart. And this is another part of his willingness to be used up, not looking for his own glory. In fact, we could say he is Philippians 2-ing them. Something we repeat often in Overflow Youth Ministry and has been preached from this pulpit. To Philippians 2 someone is to, in humility, count them more significant than yourself. Paul is an example of realizing we each get one life on earth to live for God. And his commitment to Christ shows in his one life. Paul is joyfully, being used up for Jesus. He's holding nothing back. He has poured out his life as an offering to Christ and he rejoiced in it. This was Paul's goal. That's why he said in Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so, greatest joy came at the point of greatest sacrifice because that was his greatest goal. Be used up like Paul. Secondly, this morning, seek Jesus' interests like Timothy. Seek Jesus' interests like Timothy. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. In verse 19, Paul states that he's going to send Timothy to the Philippians in a short time. Like Paul, Timothy is a trustworthy example for other believers as he lives his one life for Jesus. Because Paul's imprisonment has stopped him from going to see the Philippians, it was his hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, that Paul would be encouraged to hear a report about his friends at Philippi. Well, why Timothy? Well, we know Paul led Timothy to Christ, that he had been Paul's almost constant companion for the past decade. But what was it about Timothy? Well, Paul does say Timothy is caring. Paul tells the Philippians, Timothy will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, we've probably all heard this saying, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that can be true. But I want to draw your focus to what he says next. I believe this is the focus here. Paul says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy wasn't seeking his own interests. His passion was for Jesus. And Paul says that he has even proven it. He has a proven passion to see the gospel advanced. What an amazing compliment to hear. That you have lived your one life in such a way that your actions show your love for Jesus and his gospel. Timothy's faithfulness had been proven in his life. His one life showed he sought Jesus' interests, not his own. Next, we come to our third person in this passage, and that is the person of Epaphroditus. Know your time is ticking like Epaphroditus. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, Epaphroditus, probably not the name that first comes to mind when someone like Pastor Rob asks you, so, who in the Bible would you most enjoy to be like? Now, here's a hint. If Pastor Rob ever asks you that question, don't say Gideon. You want to know why? Ask Pastor Rob. Maybe say Epaphroditus. Well, usually the response to hearing that name is, who's he? Epaphra who? Well, Epaphroditus is mentioned twice in the book of Philippians. He's a Christian brother of the Apostle Paul. He's a great help to Paul while he's in prison for being a Christian. In fact, he's the one who takes the letter we call Philippians to the church there. Epaphroditus was a man who knew he only had one life to live. And he wanted to use the time that he had to serve God, no matter the cost. See how Paul describes Epaphroditus for us in verse 25. He calls him my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. And to the Philippians, he says he's your messenger and the one sent to minister to Paul's need. Amazing things, all very positive descriptions. Epaphroditus has been a great help to Paul while he's in prison. They're friends and co-laborers for Christ. And as we catch up with Epaphroditus, we learn that he would give his life for Christ if it was demanded. He's been ill. He almost died. Verse 26 says, for he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Epaphroditus is distressed because those he cared about back home had heard. He was so sick. Paul tells us it is only because of God's mercy that Epaphroditus has not died. And since Epaphroditus is doing better, Paul sends his brother in the faith back to the Philippians so that they may again rejoice. Paul tells them to welcome him back joyfully. Paul says they're to honor such men who used up the time in their one life to serve God. How do we know he did this? Well, Paul tells us in verse 30. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amazing. What a way to live your life. Epaphroditus used the time he was given for God's purpose, even though it put his own life at great risk. He knew he only had one life, and he was using the time the way that God would want him to. You see, the Romans did not like Paul. Enemy of the state might be a good way to phrase it, and yet Epaphroditus stood next to his brother in the faith for whatever might come for the cause of Christ. He knew his time was ticking. Our time on earth is limited, and he wanted to use it up for God. There are so many things that want our time, our hours, our minutes, our seconds. It's easy to forget in our lives that time is ticking, that the time we have here to live for God is limited. Only one life, which will soon be passed. It's easy to just sit back and live the good life, especially here in Canada. But God, through the example of Epaphroditus here in this text and so many others, challenges us to re-examine our time use. Do we love Jesus? Are we willing to live for him? John 14, 23, Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus says in Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Epaphroditus, he was a man who was willing to risk even his life in service to Christ. He knew only what's done for Christ will last. Clearly, he was a man who was more concerned about what he could give than what he could get. Do it like Epaphroditus. Use the time you have left for the cause of Christ. Be used up like Paul. Seek Jesus' interest like Timothy. And know your time is ticking like Epaphroditus. So how can we apply this? Well, I pray that as you have been listening, as we've read the word of God, that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and that you're listening to his promptings. I'd like to highlight three things this morning to think on. Number one, you are being used up for something. Something is using you up. What are you using up your time for? What are you being used up for? What are you willing to be used for? What are you sacrificing your life for? Most of our answers are those things that will bring temporary happiness. Things like jobs, schools, families, sports, entertainment. You fill in the blank. None of those things are worth being used up for because they die on this earth and are lost. C.T. Studd said it well, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And he realized that about cricket. That was not the thing to use his life up for. The Bible in Matthew 16, 26 puts it best. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Too often we go and use up everything we have for ourselves. Or sure, sometimes we use it for others. But ask yourself this, what are you sacrificing in service to Christ? What amount of treasure? What amount of time? What are you using up for the cause of Christ? Let's put it another way. What have you said no to in order to say yes to God's will? What have you said no to in order to say yes to God's kingdom? What have you said no to in order to say yes to God's
church? Are you willing to be used up for Christ? And in that, to find joy that does not fade, because we know that what is done for Christ is not wasted. As one of my favorite pastors once said, don't waste your life. It is not wasting our life working for Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Secondly, get your focus right. We see in our passage this morning what a great example Timothy is to us. And it is so easy to seek our own interests, but Timothy, through the grace and strength of God, was seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. Are we being poured out, used up in a way that proves, that shows who it is we esteem? Are we serving? Not to prove you're a Christian as in, look what I'm doing, I must be saved, but humbly using your gifts of the Spirit to build up the body of Christ. Paul's focus, even though he was in prison, was to advance the gospel. Philippians 1:12 tells us that. Is that our longing and focus? Are we seeking Jesus' interests or our own? And finally, realize your time is ticking. Epaphroditus was close to death, says so right in scripture there. My guess is that as he was going through that time, he felt urgently his time on earth was not long. And if you know somebody who has gone through a time where they were close to death, I've known a few, you realize that their focus sharpens. All of a sudden, things seem to fade. I only have this much time left. The priorities become clear. If we could do that today, amazing. How amazing that would be. Through the leading of the Spirit in our lives to realize our one life and the time in that life is ticking, it's limited. What are we doing for God's glory? Epaphroditus was willing to serve even to the point of death. Don't let the world deceive you into believing that anything or anyone else is more worthy than our Savior. The Son of God who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins on himself. And he rose again in victory, and he offers to us forgiveness and eternal life if our faith is in him as Lord and Savior. He doesn't say it costs any money. He says it's by grace, offered as a free gift to those who would come and believe. I encourage you today, ask yourself those questions. What are you being used up for? Where is your focus? And are you using your time in your one life for Christ? What will you do with your one life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of these three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Father, I pray that this morning you would work in our hearts and minds, that your Spirit would be speaking to us, that we would hear and obey. And Lord, that we would be living our lives for you, for your glory, for your purpose. And God, that you'd be glorified in us, that our one life that you have so graciously given to us to live would be lived for you, the way you desire. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.